on this special day, I've selected two things I want you to sing with me, first of all. The first one is a chorus called Heal Our Land, and I know the choir has sung it, so you choir members sing out in there, and then we're going to sing God Bless America. So stand together as we sing.
Let's pray. Father, what two appropriate songs that could be our prayer here this morning. Father, you have blessed this nation. You have used this nation. And it pains us to see what our nation goes through at this time. Father, we know you are in control. And we know that Satan means this for evil, but you mean it for good. That in all things you work for our good. And Father, we just put our faith and our trust in you. And we ask, Father, that you will heal our land. And Lord, we know that that healing has to come through your church, through your people. Lord, we need revival. I need revival. And I pray, Father, that you will work in each and every believer's heart through the Holy Spirit, that you will draw us back to yourself, that you'll cause this time to be a time of reflection and a time that we have nowhere else to turn but to you. And that, Lord, through that, that your church will rise again and your church will be who your church is supposed to be in this nation, that we not cower in fear, but that we proclaim your word in the power of the Holy Spirit as it's supposed to be. Help us to always be your representatives and to show your love even to those who hate us. And Father, we will give you honor, we give you glory, and we give you praise in all things. In Jesus' name.
We sing together a hymn, O Worship the King. Stand together.
Thank you.
may be seated.
Pray for me as I sing this song this morning. I have never sung this before, so this may not be. Just listen to the words. Don't listen to me, please, because it's been a while. You know, when you don't sing, it kind of sing enough. It's hard to kind of get it to come out the way you want it to. So pray for me as I sing. Thank you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and heal their
When we need that healing in America. Amen. Thank you, Todd. The words were good. It's scripture, but you did a good job with them as well. We appreciate that very much. Good song as well, Lorna. Good leading, Miss Dot. And good praying, Brian. Did I get everybody? Praise God. Amen. Thank you all for always participating in the service and being a part as we come together to worship Almighty God. You know, I think about over at Barberville this morning, Brother Chris. Of course, our own Chris Estep, of course, made a fine pastor and pastoring over at Barberville, been there as long as I've been here, maybe a tad longer. And he's having a very special speaker there this morning. And if I'd have told you, you probably would have not come here to go hear Dr. Steve Lawson. Steve Lawson is a great man of God, a good Bible expositor. And so I wish I could get through here quick enough to go over and hear him, but I cannot do that. But Rachel is there, actually. She's listening this morning. She is attending church over in Silva. Do you remember Brent Stewart, who came and preached here a while back for me? Anybody remember Brent? Did a fine job. He has started a church. They've launched him from Barberville over in Silva, and she attends there. But this morning, she's at Barberville to hear Dr. Lawson, so maybe I'll get a recording of that, all right? But pray for them as they are there. And perhaps sometimes we can have Dr. Lawson come and do some kind of Bible conference, because you would be absolutely blessed to hear him. There are not a lot of great preachers out there who really can say it like it is with a God-given gift. Probably few and far between. Things have changed over the years, but he's one of the good ones. So pray for them this morning. Open your Bibles. You got one? Oh, you do. Oh, really? Well, God bless you, Carolyn, for saying that. That's very kind of you. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. The words will also be on your screen, so stand if you will this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, our text this morning, and where we will focus will be verse 9. Father, we thank you for the ability to stand. And even if we can't stand, God, we thank you for the ability to come together and to gather around your word, God. It is that fire that we warm our hands over and our hearts over. It is what we need, God. It is what unites us. The only uniting factor in the church today, God, that we have is your holy word. It brings us to Christ. It brings us to you. And God, it gives us the right and biblical perspective. So help us this morning, God, to gain from it what we need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," or an holy nation, "a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This morning's message is entitled, "A Nation in a Nation." And you may be seated. This country, as of yesterday, I guess, is 244 years old. So say it with me. Happy birthday, America. Well, as we stand here today with these two flags on each side, we know that these flags represent a whole lot. First of all, we understand that this Christian flag represents who we are as Christians and who we are as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, back on the day of Pentecost, did not mandate that we have a flag. We have the Word of God, that's all we need. But it would be within our liberties to design and to produce such a flag, biblically based, to represent all that we are as the church, or at least who we are as the church. The colors here of the Christian flag represent many things, white being and representative of purity, the blue of fidelity and peace, and of course the cross, the red cross, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This flag was conceived in the mind of a man by the last name of Overton, not Fred Overton, you remember him, he came to see us a time or so, but his last name was Overton, and it was on September 26th, that's my wife's birthday, she wasn't born this year, but a few years after that, 1897, September 26, 1897, and it was at Brighton Chapel on Coney Island in Brooklyn, New York. We've been there as a mission team. We've been to Coney Island in Brooklyn. And then as this thought developed in Mr. Overton's mind, he and others developed and produced this flag in 1907. Now, this flag, of course, preceded the Christian flag, although, of course, the church preceded America. We know that, and we do give our total allegiance to Christ, to God, more than we do our country, even more than we do our families, because Christ is supreme. And everything else, including America, is secondary to Him. We must always establish that. But we, of course, established this flag, I think, on June 14th, 1777. Betsy Ross made a flag, and we know that between 1777 and 1960, this flag has changed and been altered and developed in regard to stars and stripes over these years and has become what it is today. It represents our nation, the United States of America. Now, the United States flag represents our nation. It reminds us of our blessed nation. And as it stands and as it's many times outside flows in the wind, it just says to us, God bless the United States of America. Just as the Christian flag, when it is in the wind and it blows, as it does for Christendom. Now, the Christian flag really is like a continuous sermon as it is displayed, as it flows in the wind. It's like a continuous exhortation of who we are as the church and as the kingdom of God being lived out here by the church on this earth and in this nation. Again, representing peace and purity and fidelity and, of course, the cross of Christ. The American flag representing liberty and freedom and justice. Again, biblical things. And it, again, this day after July the 4th, reminds us that we are 244 years old. So we had a birthday party yesterday for America. And I think that yesterday, maybe more than ever, America could have said with legitimacy, it's my party, and I'll cry if I want to. Because I think there's a reason to cry. There's a crisis at hand. We've talked about it, and I've focused on that. And of course, we've gotten away from our series of messages. We're almost done with 1 Corinthians, but we'll get back to that whenever the Lord directs. But I've just been focusing on certain things as we come back together. And much of that has been the crisis that we have been experiencing now for several months. I would say that because of that, America had a rather unhappy birthday yesterday. Now, there's a lot of positive, and we should look to that, yes. But in a sense, there was a lot of sadness, and I don't need to go back into all of that. We know what's there. A sad birthday, because history is being dismantled. It's being opposed, it's being distorted and even dismissed. I would say, and I think you'd agree with me, that the Constitution of the United States of America is under attack, but more so, the Bible is under attack. That is really the bottom line. I mentioned that, I think, last week or so. I went to a conference one time with Chris Estep and some other pastors over in Charlotte. And it was a Tony Perkins Family Research Council type rally. And we went there, and a well-meaning man, a general, stood and held a small copy of the Constitution up. And this man said that this is inspired of God. Well, Chris and I looked at one another and we both said, not, because it's not. There's only one inspired book. Amen. Inspired by the Holy Ghost of the living God, that is the Word of God, and that's it. Nothing compares to the Word of God. So we knew that that was misspoken. That's not true. But the Constitution is a Bible-based document. It really is. So the attacks, I believe, that are hurled at the Constitution that we see before our very eyes from night to night, from day to day, of course, is really underneath it all a satanic attack on God's Word. And Satan has always, from the beginning of time, attacked God's Word. That is his main device, is to come against God's Word. That is why we must be who we are. And that is, according to the title, A Nation in a Nation. Now, this flag, this Christian flag, represents the kingdom of God in the United States of America, represented by this flag. This flag represents the church in America. We are to be, as the sign says, and thank Hilda for this, we are to be a fearless church in a fearful nation. We should continue to remember that. 1 Peter chapter 2 has much to say about God's people being a nation in a nation. So I want us this morning to consider 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 1 through 8, I didn't read that to you just a moment ago, but as we look at this larger passage, we focused on verse 9, but in verses 1 through 8, the Apostle Peter, by divine inspiration, uses imagery to challenge the church and to make some comparisons and some contrasts. To not go back and read all of that, I challenge you to do that this afternoon or sometime. Just read over 1 Peter chapter 2. Just ingest what he's saying here. But he tells us there to lay aside sin as the people of God, to lay aside our sinful tendencies, according to verse 1. And then he goes on to say that as babes in Christ, and of course we should never stay babes in Christ, as a human being doesn't stay a baby, normally speaking. They grow, and they grow as they're nourished and as they exercise and as they are provided for by their parents, and they grow hopefully to be healthy young'uns, as we would say, and even adults. But as babes in Christ, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. There is nutrition, spiritual nutrition, that comes from God's Word that we desperately need. Peter uses a metaphor here, and he uses a food metaphor. He refers to milk as being the Word of God. And he says, we ingest this, we take this in so that we might grow thereby. And we go, as other passages tell us, we go from and grow from partaking of the milk of God's Word to partaking of the meat of God's Word. And then Peter changes metaphors there in those first 8 verses. And he begins to talk to us about some construction. He mentions a living stone. He mentions the chief cornerstone, who of course is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he's chosen and that he's elected. God the Father chose the Son with perfect harmony in the triune Godhead, he chose the Son to take on human flesh and to become one of us so that he could pay the price and be the substitute for our sins and give us eternal life. Thank God for that. Amen, church. So he was chosen, he was elected to do so. Now, here we find that Jesus is the cornerstone. Theologians have debated for years as to exactly what is meant here. Does he mean the cornerstone, you know, in the foundation that brings the walls together, that chief cornerstone? Or does he mean, could he be referring to maybe a keystone in an arch that kind of ties things together? Or could he be referring to a capstone as on a pyramid that just determines the shape of the pyramid? I think all of those certainly would apply. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The Bible makes it clear, Peter makes it clear here, that he's offensive to some. He's a stumbling stone to those who would reject him. And he is precious to those who would receive him. And then he says that we, as the people of God, that we are lively stones built up a spiritual house. The idea here is that we are a temple. We constitute a temple. Of course, the fulfillment of the Old Testament structure, the tabernacle and the temple, of course, is us. Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament requirements, and he made us the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He's indwelling temples not made with hands. He's indwelling us. And so there's the idea there of a temple that is built. And a holy priesthood who gives praise and worship to Almighty God. That's what he says to us there in those first 8 verses. That we are a holy priesthood. Not only are we the temple, but we're also the priest. As you think back to the Old Testament, there was the temple. The priest came into the temple with the worship and the sacrifices representing the people. Well, we are that temple and we are those holy priests, as he says we are. In that we bring forth praise to God. Let me read you a little excerpt here from commentator William MacDonald as he speaks about the New Testament priests and these holy priests. He says, in the new dispensation, all believers are priests with instant access to the throne room of the universe. Aren't you glad for that? Day or night, their function is to offer up spiritual sacrifices in contrast to the animal, bird, and meal offerings of the Mosaic Law. The spiritual sacrifices, this is what I want you to get, of the New Testament the New Testament priests are these. Number one, the presentation of the body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. This is an act of spiritual worship. Romans 12:1. We know that. Number two, the sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:15. Number three, the sacrifice of good works. Do not forget to do good. This sacrifice is well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:16. Number four, the sacrifice of possessions or pocketbook. Do not forget to share. This sacrifice also is pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews 13:16. And number five, the sacrifice of service. Paul speaks of his ministry to the Gentiles as a priestly offering, Romans 15:16. These sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well said. And that's what we do as holy priests. We give our lives to Christ. We give our praise and thanksgiving to Christ. We give our service to Christ. We are those holy priests. So in those first 8 verses, he does that. He contrasts us as well with the disobedient people that he mentions there. And he says that we are different from them. And then in verses 9 through 12, he goes on to give some perspective and a prescription. Let me just read that. Verses 9 through 12, if you have your Bibles open, it won't be on your screen, but just read along with me if you have your Bibles open. We read verse 9 just a moment ago. We're with that chosen generation, royal priesthood, and all of that. Then in verse 10, he says, which in time past were not a people, there it is, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then he says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be, or by rather, your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So he gives us there in those verses some perspective and a prescription. He gives us perspective as to who we are and even who we once were but are no longer. Again, there's more contrast there even in that section. So he tells us who we are. Then he tells us what we should do as those who are God's people. Basically, citizens of God's kingdom in a diametrically opposing world who shouldn't ever act like the world, but should always represent God. That's what he says to us in those first 12 verses of 1 Peter 2. But again, we're focusing this morning on verse 9. And as we look back to that focal point, let us consider four things this morning that our text brings out to us. And let's pay attention to what is said here. He tells us that we, today, born again children of God, we are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. Now, let me just cite some other passages, Old and New Testament, to give us some cross-reference here. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, this is what we read. "For thou art an holy nation unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you," somebody say amen. Amen. "And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Wow. That's what he says about Israel there in the Old Testament. And this is what he's saying about us here again in the New. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says this, "According," speaking about us, "according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He chose us, right? 1 Peter 1, 2, just a chapter back from our text. "We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Now understand this, that word foreknowledge there does not mean that God looked, and some preach it this way, but I don't think that's the case, that God looked through time and saw something and said, "Yeah, I'll do that." That means that time determines God and God don't determine time. But oh, it's the opposite. As much as sometimes we don't want to believe it, God determines everything. He determines time. He's the one that did that work. And then again, in our text, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, he says that we are, Jesus rather, was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. They were appointed. So they were chosen for something as well. As they rejected Christ, Christ said, "You've made the wrong choice." Here's what he's saying here. We just looked at several things here, and we could go on and on with cross-reference passages, but we know that we are a chosen generation. We are God's offspring by God's choice. That's it. God's offspring by God's choice. The world is not God's offspring. We are God's children as we are born again into the kingdom of God and also adopted into the kingdom of God. We were chosen. The Bible says that we did not choose God, but God chose us. Salvation is solely of the Lord. It has nothing to do with us. We're not capable of choosing, yet God enables us to call upon Him by His enablement. We didn't do it, God did it. Now, the doctrine of election has been argued for years. Predestination, all those things have been argued for years. Here's what I got to say. Believe the word of God on that and all issues. God chooses, and we, by His divine design, follow suit. It isn't part us and part God, as some would think. Understand salvation as God reaching down to poor, lost, dirty, rotten sinners who would never choose Him, who are headed for hell. Think of it this way, as Him, and this is exactly what happens, Him reaching way, way down because of what Jesus did on the cross, based on a choice made before the foundation of the world, He says, reaching down, the Holy Spirit regenerating us, waking us up like He did the Apostle Paul, and thereby we're enabled to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We never say it apart from the sovereign work and the gracious work of God in our lives. That's how it works. That's what the Bible says. That ain't what I say. That's what the Bible says. God chose us. We're that chosen generation. We follow suit as God would call us to Himself. He enables us to call upon Him. And here's the thing. Everybody who desires to come to Christ can. Everybody, anybody, if you want to come to Christ Jesus, you can. By what God has said in His Word. But God is the one who causes the desire in the first place. So we have to understand the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man working together and move on. We are a group of humans in this world brought into the kingdom of God by the grace of God, and made different from the world. We're a chosen generation. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. Number two, He says, we are a royal priesthood. Here's a verse for you in Exodus 19, verse 6. Listen to this. And ye shall be unto me, this is God talking to Moses about the people of God, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and holy nation, there that is, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of God. Exodus 19, 6. So, I've got a message to preach from Exodus 19 that I may preach sometime. I may have preached it here before. I honestly can't remember, and you probably can't either, so it really doesn't matter, does it? I may preach it sometime. It's a pretty personal message. It's a pretty powerful message that the Lord gave me years and years and years ago. That has to do with this. But here we find that God says these things about Old Testament Israel, and here the Apostle Peter, to a group of people who are born again children of God by the blood of Christ, he calls them the very same thing. That means the fact that we are royal priests and are part of a royal priesthood, it means that we have access and that we represent God. So there's access and representation that we find there in that title. Old Testament priests had this responsibility. They had access to God as they entered into the temple, and they had responsibility to stand in the gap for the people of God. In verse 5, as we made mention of a while ago, the holy priesthood, they are to bring worship to God. They had access to God. They were a holy priesthood in that they brought worship and praise to God. But now he says that we are not just a holy priesthood, but we are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Yes, we have access to God as the priests that he's made us. But we are now representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As holy priests, we bring praise to God. As a royal priesthood, we're part of a royal family. And we're walking in the midst of all that we see. And we represent here in this nation Hallelujah to God. We represent him as his royal, royal, royal priest. Our daddy is not just a king, he is the king. And we are a part of a royal family. I guess we'd all be princes and princesses. That's it. Yeah. That's what we'd be. We're part of a royal. That word royal, that term, that title means that we represent God in this world, in this dark, hateful, sinful world. Jesus, of course, being the high priest, we all know that. We are made priests unto him. So we have this privilege and responsibility. You see, what we do, and you've seen me make this and heard me make this analogy before. We are, as holy priests, we are reaching up to God, giving him praise. That's why we're here this morning, to reach up to heaven and to do that upreaching and say, glory be to God. Say, praise the Lamb of God. And as we say, hallelujah to God, because after all, you remember from Wednesday night, this is July-luya. Anybody remember that from Wednesday? If you weren't here Wednesday, we've declared this month July-luya, because we're bringing in hallelujah and combining it with July. And the whole month, we're going to put emphasis on giving God the glory. And just saying hallelujah, praise God, blessed be the name of the Lord, to the Lord God Almighty. So yes, we do this upreach as we bring God, glory to God. We worship the King. But then there's the inreach and the outreach and the downreach. You've heard me talk about that before. Because as we take this Bible and we reach into the body of Christ, we're representing Christ to one another. And we are helping each other grow in Christ through discipleship. And then as we reach out to a lost world, we are saying to a lost world that Jesus Christ saves. He died on a cross for you. Would you come to know him as Lord and Savior? We're propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we take that same book, which is a sword of a spirit, and we reach down to the devil who's nipping at our heels, trying to pull us off course, and we're overcoming him. So we're upreaching and giving God the glory, representing or worshiping rather the King. And then we're inreaching, outreaching, and downreaching as we represent the King. That's who we are, a royal priesthood. Then he calls us a third thing. He calls us a holy nation. The word nation there is the word ethnos. And it refers to a race or a tribe or a multitude living together. Again, Exodus 19, verse 6. That's what he says of us, right? He says it, that we are that kingdom of priests, holy nation. That's what we are. He calls us that holy nation, as he called Israel. Israel was called out by God for himself. And now the church, the ecclesia, the word ecclesia means called out. We are the called out ones. The word saint means that we're set apart for God's use. And we are those holy people as we are purely representing him. And as we live for him. And here's the good news. We, because of what God did for us, we have a new identity. We actually have a new national identity. We are part of a nation, a holy nation, that is unlike any other nation on this earth. And the thing about it is, there are people all over this globe who are part of this holy nation. If they've been born again, if they're children of God, we're brought together by the blood of Christ. We're brought together by the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God, the all-sufficient word of God. We have a new national identity. And our true citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Again, in verse 10, he says this, we were not a people, but now we are a people. We have obtained mercy. Then he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Hey, having your conversation, verse 12 says, among the Gentiles, honest and righteous. That's what he requires for us to be and how to act there in this crookedness and perverseness. And so he tells us that our citizenship is not here on this earth. We're pilgrims what? Passing through. That's what we are. We're strangers here. It should be strange to you to say a bad, horrible, degrading thing about someone else. It should be strange to you to take God's name in vain. It should be strange for our ears to even hear that. Do you cringe when you hear somebody take God's name in vain?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Makes you sick, doesn't it? Makes you mad almost. Because we're strangers to that. It's like a foreigner, right? When at my house, when the doorbell rings or somebody knocks at the door, Jack, my dog, he perks up. He begins to bark. He begins to rush the door, right? And you come in and he smells you and then he calms down, right? Ferocious dog. But that's the nature of the beast. It should be our nature to just think it's strange for these things to be as they are. And to be a stranger in the midst of all of this foolishness that swirls around us. And though we are here in the United States of America, we are a nation of God in this nation with a new identity in this country, in the United States of America. A nation in a nation. We're here for God. And remember this, beloved, that our nation, the United States of America, was founded on Bible-based principles. What is our motto? It's still there, right? Have they removed that yet? Probably trying. Because I want to tell you, that's the bottom line. Because behind all this stuff is not some kind of philosophical intelligence, but it's the devil himself. And I say that so that we'll be aware and more aware that that is really what's taking place. We see beyond all of that foolishness. This nation wasn't founded on some polytheistic cesspool or as a polytheistic cesspool. It was founded on the Word of God. And you know what? This nation should be a nation in nations. The nation among all the other nations that really loves God, that really believes the gospel, that really spreads the gospel. That's what we should be as a country. And I believe we were founded that way. So he calls us a holy nation. And then finally he calls us peculiar people. In the fifth verse of Exodus 19, this is what he says. He says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure, a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So again, he calls Israel peculiar, his peculiar people. He calls us his peculiar people, a purchased possession and very special. Not that we deserve to be called special because we are especially bad, but he loved us. Isn't that good? That he loved us. The very reason that God sent his only begotten son was because he loved us so much. The unlovable, he loves us. Can't explain that, but it's true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are told that we are bought at a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our spirits and our bodies, which belong to God. He is our master. We are owned and operated by him. So if anybody has a problem with being owned and with calling someone master, then you have a problem with God. You have a problem with God's word, because we are owned by him. According to his word, we're a bought possession, bought with the greatest price ever paid. That is the blood of Christ. And we belong to him, and he is our master. Isn't it good to call him master? Isn't it good to be his bondservant and his slave? I make no apologies for that. It's a good thing. We're peculiar people. You know, my grandmother used to call me peculiar. She really did. She called me Stevie. Stevie, you're peculiar. I said, like Ernest T. Bass. Well, thank you very much. You know, I didn't realize it meant strange and weird. Well, we are strange to this world. Special. Special people. Because we identify with Christ. Listen to me. Red, this is the message that the Southern Baptist Convention needs to hear. Hope you're listening. We have a new identity in Christ. Red, yellow, black, and white. I don't really know anybody who's red or yellow or black and white. I mean, Kay's got a red shirt on. You know anybody that color? Huh? Larry's got a white shirt on. You know anybody that's that color? Scott's got black stripes. Is that black? We'll call it black. Vicky's got black. You know anybody that's that color? Maybe close, but not there. What's the other one? Yellow. Eddie's got a yellow shirt on. You know anybody that color? Unless they have jaundice, I don't know anybody that has. They're not that color. Not the color of Eddie's shirt. I'd be scared to be that color. What I'm saying is, we say that, right? Red, yellow, black, and white. But hey, it's an off version of that. But what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter what color your skin is. If you know Jesus, you are part of a new nation, and you are a nation in a nation as you identify with Christ. So the church should be united, not by all of this social foolishness and all of the social ills. They should be not divided because of it either. They should be united only over God's word and what it says, regardless of what color your skin is. But there is division. But that doesn't change the fact that we are new and that we are one. And yes, we believe in supremacy, God's supremacy. If you got a problem with that, you got a problem. Big problem. We believe in God's supremacy. So we are those things. He says that we are to show forth his praises. We show forth who we are. We're living among the lost. In verse 11, the last part, he says that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having our conversation, our lifestyles, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, giving the world nothing to condemn you with. We are to continuously be shining lights, giving the gospel away to all the nations. It is the kingdom of light in the kingdom of darkness because it surrounds us. Philippians 2 tells us that we are to be shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, holding forth the word of life as those lights. You've been noticing the fireflies, the lightning bugs lately, aren't they beautiful? I sit on my porch at night and I look across and I see those dudes just flash back and forth. And they're more now than you know, back in June, just really just flashing everywhere. And I think, you know, that's what we are. There's so much darkness at 10:30 at night all around us. But you see those lights, boom, bam, boom. And when they all do it together, you see a lot of them together. And I guess if enough of them did it, it'd produce daylight, wouldn't it? That'd be a lot of bugs. I like those fireflies. They represent something to me as I look at them. And that is the kingdom of light in the kingdom of darkness. Because God wins. Listen to me. You take that tiny little firefly, and you got all the darkness that surrounds him. But when he goes off, blink, the darkness around him flees. You got two or three together, blink, 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 the darkness around them flees. Even if it's just a little light in the darkness, that darkness flees. And that's what we are, because light always overtakes the darkness. And darkness will never, ever overtake the light. That is what we are in this world. And so we must apply all that God says about us. Listen to this. Listen to this. A holy nation, which is the church, in any nation of this world, will make that nation in this world a better nation. Let me just say it without the parentheses. A holy nation in any nation will make that nation a better nation. A holy nation, the church, and any nation of this world will make that nation in this world a better nation. That's our task as the people of God, as a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, and as peculiar people. We are a nation in a nation. And the gospel is the best birthday gift we could ever give to America. We are this nation. We are this nation, and we're in that nation. Thank God for America. Thank God for how it was founded. Thank God that there's still a semblance of righteousness here. May it be increased, O Lord our God, I pray in Jesus' name. But we are to be this nation in that nation. A nation within a nation. That is who we are, with an identity in Christ. That is what God has made us. So we have a gospel to give to the nation and nations because we have a particular identity. As Peter makes that very clear. So the question is, why would we live any other way? Why would we not lay aside fleshly lust? May we abstain from sinfulness? May we devour the Word of God as milk and meat. May we realize our position as a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a peculiar people. May we realize our position in Christ. May we glorify God thereby by giving Him praise and giving the world the gospel. May we live for Him daily as those who have this particular identity. And to that I would say this, as we face all that we are in the midst of, as we think about all that's been said today, what I would say is, God help us. Amen. God help us. We need it. Tough time, but God's tougher, bigger, better. The days are unprecedented, but God is incomparable, unconquerable. Let's call on Him. Let's call on Him. If you're lost, call on the name of Jesus, knowing that He saves. Hey, listen. You're in here today, and I look around and I say, I see a bunch of saved people. I really do. I don't know your hearts, and there may be lost people here today. And I would say to you that, of course, Jesus died on the cross, that God sent Him to do so because He loved us so much, that He was buried and rose from the grave, that He lives, and that He saves all of those who call upon Him and trust Him, because we all have a desperate need for that one Savior to save our souls. I would say to you, come to Christ today, but understand this, that you're not the only ones hearing this. This will be on Facebook later on, and others will hear this, and perhaps they may be the ones who need to hear it. But regardless, if you're lost, come to Christ so that you can be this chosen generation, so that you can be this holy nation, this royal priesthood, this peculiar bunch of people for Christ. And you need to know that I'm here for you. Whatever you need to talk about, don't you ever, ever hesitate. Nothing blesses my heart more than to share Jesus with you or to talk to you about the Word of God. So know that that's what I'm here for, and gladly so. I won't say that's my job. No, that's my pleasure and my privilege. So please take advantage of it. And I would say today to the church, those who do know Jesus as Lord and Savior, be. Everybody say be. Be a nation in a nation. Lord, help us. Save and sanctify as only You can, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand. I want you to have a great day. Trust the Lord today. Don't forget our ministry meeting Wednesday evening as we come back together for the glory of God. Amen. 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 Love you guys. Appreciate you so much. And listen, we're going to keep on keeping on for Christ. Amen. Be a nation within a nation. Brother Mark, will you mind dismissing us in a word of prayer?
your God, we're a nation.